What does the left side and the right side have in common? What does fanaticism on one side and extreme liberalism have on the other side? They have the same spirit. An independent spirit. Neither side wants to yield to the other. And because they both have the same spirit, it means their father is the same father. The spirit which is of Satan. And thus, they have a common bond. And when they see God's spirit poured out upon those who remain in the center, then they both have a common enemy. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because the spirit of Christ, which remains in the center, weeping between the porch and the altar, for both the left and the right, pleading that we reconcile and come together. That spirit is so contrary to the other independent spirits that the others join together as Pilate and Herod did against a common enemy to destroy them. And folks, that's how I see it all wrapping up. Very simple. So stay away from the left. Stay away from the right. But the left is against the right. Have you noticed that? And the right's against the left. Have you noticed that? And they both use spirit of prophecy text to convince themselves that they're right and the other's wrong. Have you noticed that? They almost appear to be religious on both sides. But there's one thing you will notice if you'll watch it carefully, and that is that they have a bad spirit. They have a bad attitude, and it's not an attitude of gratitude. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's a bad attitude. They hate each other. And that's what Ellen wrote would happen. And we should not have hatred toward one another or give Satan grounds to say, my, how they hate each other. Now, I'm going to come home to you tonight, and then we're going to go home. You don't mind if we don't accomplish everything that you came here to hear tonight, but I want to share something with you folks, because tonight there's a division in the church, and it's getting wider and wider. And again, we have one extreme on one side and one on the other. One side is misusing funds, more of a progressive side. I agree, that's true. We misuse funds. We're always asking for more money and more money. Now, I want you to listen carefully for what I'm saying, because I'm identifying a major problem in the church tonight that's going to get worse instead of better. But I want you to see where it's going, and I want you to know where you need to stand. Okay, is that fair enough? So we have a group today that are misusing money, have great ideas, great plans, many of which are based on human speculation. I even hate to say that, folks, but it's true. There is misuse of money. And I shudder to say that, but I look at my own life, and you look at yours. Have you ever misused any? Come on, let's be honest. So we're not in a position again to throw mud. But I'm saying that when you begin to see how money just suddenly disappears, and we're constantly asking for more money, there's something in the old human heart of the local pew that says, that shouldn't be. It seems like we're never where we should be. And instead of having more churches and more pastors, we're cutting back pastors, cutting back churches. Instead of going around the world, we're cutting off. Do you see what I'm saying? And yet we continue to give and give and give, and yet less and less is done. So some people get frustrated, and they suddenly begin to swing now to the other conservative side. For you see, there's an element on the conservative side that says, listen, those people over there aren't using the funds correctly. So why don't you support us and we'll get the job done? Are you listening? So what I'm saying is that this side creates a problem on the far side, and the other far side remedies the problem. You know what? It's those two sides that are ultimately going to join hands. Where are you going to be then? You're going to be against another group that you haven't even known was around. And that's the group that was right in the middle, continually supporting God's cause. Am I making sense of what I'm saying? You see, folks, world problems are created and solved the same way. The only reason I share with you what I have tonight is because God has revealed in His Word how Satan works. And I've simply revealed to you what He doesn't want you to know. That He turns unconverted men in the liberal side against those on the conservative side. And yet, at the same time, in turning them against each other, He blends their gifts together so he can destroy them both. Let me put it another way. No war was ever fought because of the people. It was always fought because it was planned and organized by a person or a group of people at the top. Please note that. In world wars, major catastrophes of our nations, wars are always planned. They don't just happen. Okay? And if you thought that history has been telling you the truth, folks, you've been lied to since history was written. The only history that's true is this book right here. Okay? Now listen, if you want the people to follow you, one of the best ways that's known in the political world is to create a major problem for the people. Create a major problem for the people so the people are crying for an answer, a solution, a man who will lead them to victory. All you have to do is then produce the man that will give the people the solution to the problem you just created. And you think about it for a moment. If you're big enough to create the problem, you're big enough to present the solution, and thus the world will worship at your feet whatever you want to do. That's manipulation. And folks, we've had nation after nation and empire after empire being bought and sold with that program. And it works every time. The tragedy is that many of us sit back and read our history books and think that that isn't the way it happened. Folks, they'll never tell you that's the way it happened. We're in a controversy, a waged war between a far left and a far right that Satan uses both sides to come together to destroy everybody. Isn't that what Isaiah said? I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will divide the left against the right, the showbread, 12 tribes. If you read it, six on one side, six on the other. He was to sit in the side of the north. He was to take the whole 12 tribes and destroy them. That was Satan's goal. He doesn't want the far left in the Adventist church. He doesn't want the far right in the Adventist church. He wants both the left and the right in the Adventist church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Thus, he gets this side again. I'm repeating it. For your sake, he's getting the one side to be very liberal with your money until you get so discouraged or your friends get so discouraged. They say, I'm not going to support the denomination anymore. I'm going to give my money to this man because I know what he's doing with it. He's putting it into a tremendous magazine that preaches the fundamental teachings of God's Word. This man's doing a tremendous radio broadcast. This man's on the TV. This man's making videos. He's doing a tremendous work. And so now Satan gets us to push off to the other side, extreme, in opposition to this side. And in the end, he still has us both. Now let me read it to you. Folks, I'm burying my soul with you tonight. I've never shared some of this stuff with anybody. Well, not quite as straight as I've shared it with you tonight, okay? I want to share something with you here that I think is extremely important if I can find it. Here we go. This week, a real pioneer passed away in the Adventist Church. He was a personal friend of mine, Elder Stan Falkenberg. Some of you perhaps have known of him. The father of our General Conference president. There was a time he came and knocked on my door. Elder Falkenberg did. He knocked on my little door up on a mountaintop. I had been recovering from cancer. I was no longer in denominational work. In fact, I had a tape ministry at that time that had quite a large circulation around the world. I had put out a series of tapes that had created some real problems. I was known to be a little negative and a little critical back in those days, and some still call me that. But I wasn't in the ministry. As such, I was in a tape ministry, a personal, private ministry of my own. I was in what we called an independent ministry. And individuals supported me. I know they supported me from the tithe. I accepted tithe. Not at first I didn't. But I eventually accepted it on this reason. Now think with me for a moment. As an ordained minister, which I was, I rationalized that I had always received tithe. As a minister, that's the way I always lived, was on the tithe. So now that I'm independent minister, I'm still a minister, still ordained by God, why can't I continue to live on tithe? That's about the best rationalization I can ever think of. So I continued, or at least began, to accept tithe monies. Now folks, I want to encourage you by saying this. There are some things that you and I get ourselves involved in our lives that's impossible for us to ever make restitution for. Can't unring a bell. You hear what I'm saying? You may abort the child, but you cannot wipe away the experience. There are some times that we get ourselves involved in stealing from God such abundance of money over the years, robbing God through tithes, whatever, or taking, as I did, tithes from others, that I have no idea how many hundreds of dollars that I took. That today I could no longer pay, I could no more pay that back than if I worked full time to try and pay it back over the next 2 or 3 years. Because this went on for a long process. 2 or 3 years is what I'm talking about. That's how I lived. That and odd and end jobs that I picked up in order to subsist because I had no other income. I don't say that because I'm pleased. I'm saying it because I want you to know that even though I have done wrong, I've asked God to take care of that wrong in my life because I cannot pay it back unless He gives me a windfall somewhere. And I'm saying the same to you, beloved. Listen, if you've robbed from God, then He can cancel the past. But don't keep robbing from Him. Make it right tonight. Start it new now in your life. Say, God, whatever I can return, let me do it in the days ahead. But God, let me forget that past. Will You cover it with Your righteousness? And let me at least not rob again. That's what God's wanting in your life and in your heart. So I came to a point in my life when this man came to my door and he knocked and he said, Brother Santee, and I was accepting tithe at that time. I wasn't even welcome at the local church at that time. Because of the tapes that I had made, they actually told me, don't come to our church. We don't want you and your kind. I know what it feels like to try and come back to a church and you're not welcome in the church that you were brought up in and 4 generations brought up in, who had uncles that worked with Ellen and James White, ordained to the gospel ministry by James White. I know what it's like to come through the system and to love the system with all your heart and to take a stand against certain things and be misunderstood. I know what that's all about. But I too was in error in some of the things that I did. And all I'm saying is now I'm sort of a castaway and justifying all of my position up on the hill and justifying my own independent ministry and justifying my tape ministry and justifying our own communication we're getting out. And this dear old man, Elder Falkenberg, Brother Santee said, I want you to come to the local church. We're having a seminar and they've asked me, of all people, to come down and have a seminar on the sanctuary. You know, I didn't know this man, never heard of this man, but he came with the local pastor. And he asked me, this radical, this young man, he asked me to come to that little church. And I recognized that he was a man of the cloth. I recognized he was a former missionary. And as we talked, I found out that he had retired, but he worked in the conference office. And I couldn't get over the fact that he was asking me to go and listen to him. And then he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, Brother Santee, he said, I've listened to some of your tapes. And he said, you have a lot going for you. Now, I couldn't believe that coming from a conference man. I didn't dare trust him after a comment like that. Because he was working on my heart. I could feel it, you know. I didn't hardly trust him, and I looked at him and said, what are you after? And he said, Brother Santee said, I detect that you are a student of the Word. And he said, why don't you come? And he said, if I say something that's not right about the sanctuary, he said, why don't we get together afterward and you straighten me out? Now, folks, I could have just fallen through the floor. I mean, I'm a young man compared to this senior citizen, this man of many, many years, a man of mission experience and student and scholar and writer and author. And he asked me to straighten him out. I'd never seen a man so humble in my life. And it just absolutely took away every bit of my fight. I was ready to fight him. I was ready to go text for text with him. But he took it all away. He wasn't there to fight. He was there to say, I love you, brother. And I perceive that in spite of all the hurt and all the pain you've been through, God still has a ministry for you. And I want you to be part of my ministry. Will you come? Folks, I had no battle against that kind of thing. I couldn't resist that kind of thing. I couldn't fight him. And so I responded and I said, I'll come. And I did. And you know, I can still remember my wife and I sat in the back of the church. We slipped in about after they'd gotten started. And it wasn't church yet. It was Sabbath school time, as I recall. And this dear gentleman up front had been watching for me. As soon as he saw my wife and I, we sat down over on that side. And he came right back, got up out of the seat, came right back where we were seated. And he came and sat down next to me and put his arm, his conference arm, around me. See, that was acceptance by the brethren. You follow what I'm saying? It was the first time I had felt acceptance in this church in 5 years. First time a conference man had put his arm around me. No fear of favor or threat or intimidation. Genuine love. Said, I'm glad you came. We had fun that day. Never forgot, Brother Falkenberg. When he came up to the house, and I remember we met a number of times after that, as he began to lance my wounds. And as I shared with him all the problems that I had discovered within the church, he used to sit and smile at me and he'd say, yes, Willard, he said, I know that problem. Oh, he said, how many times have I written letters to Washington about that one? Yes, he said, I'm aware of that one. And then I remember one time he leaned over at me and he said, Willard, he said, I know some you haven't told me yet. And he had this strange smile on his face. And I couldn't for the life of me, Brother Gene, I couldn't understand why. If you know that, why are you smiling? Do you know something I should know? Yes, he did know something I should know. He knew Jesus. You see, if we know Jesus, it makes it all right. Because then you can see problems and not panic, because the problem is not mine, it's God's. And He'll fix it in the end. You see, I had been trying to fix the problem. And I was at my wit's end to fix the problem. And I was using wrong methods and trying to fix the problem, but I was doing the best I knew how. And this dear saint, this dear brother, recognized that here was a man who was honest as the day is long. Just a little misguided. Needed some more instruction on how to go about fixing the problem. And he helped to turn my eyes to Jesus. And he said, that's the one that can fix your problem. It was Elder Falkenberg that helped me to turn around and look at Jesus. And I saw Jesus in him because he demonstrated what he believed. Last week, my son called and said, Elder Falkenberg's dead. I couldn't believe it. Talked with him just about 3 weeks ago on the phone. See, he used to call me. In fact, we've kept in touch over the years. I wrote about him in my article in Ministry Magazine when I shared my story from Rebel to Reconciler. He was that old missionary that wouldn't stay away. He was the one that was like a spiritual father. When my son hung up, I got on the phone and called Barbara, Elder Falkenberg's wife, to find out if it was really true. And it was. In fact, she was just on her way then. I guess the funeral was the following day and they were leaving Spokane. She said, Willard, you'll be interested to know that he was doing some study on some of the things you guys had been talking about. In fact, you both were good for each other. Because you stimulated him, and I told her I think she had that the other way around. It was supposed to be. He stimulated me. But like father and son, we worked together over the years, and he had called me about 3 weeks ago, and he said, Brother, how are things going in Pennsylvania? He said, I want to share with you some of the things that I found. And we talked about the problems, folks, of the church. And I found myself talking about the problems with a smile on my face. Because I wasn't afraid anymore how it was going to turn out. I know how it's going to turn out. And Jesus is going to win. I just want to be on His side. And I want you to be on His side. And Barbara told me, she said, he was going to share with you. He was getting some material together to share with you some of his latest findings, one of which was in Series A, page 21. She said, "You'll love it when you get it." I couldn't wait to get it, so I took my old Series A, and I've got it here for you tonight. And I'm going to share it with you for the first time I've ever shared it. And I share it in honor of my friend, Elder Falkenberg. But I think that it fits so well into what we've been talking about tonight, because there's some advice here, folks. Because you see, Elder Falkenberg and I both came to an agreement that there are two sides in the church, and that ultimately those two extremes will join hands. He saw that same vision that I shared with you tonight. I see the same thing. And this is what one of the things that he found. In fact, he was sitting at the table. I understand Barbara said he was sitting at the table sharing some of the things that he had found with her, reading from the Spirit of Prophecy when he went to sleep, and just slumped over what he had been reading and died. When I shared that with my mother today, she said, "What a way to go." What a way to go. And when he's resurrected, he'll take right off where he left off. Now, where was I? I was reading from Ellen. Folks, what a way to go. When Jesus comes back, I wonder where we'll take over again. May it be reading His Word. May it be holding on to His promises. Let me read it. I know it's late and I'm sorry for detaining you, but listen to this. It gets personal. Reading Series A, pages 16 and 17 in my old series, which is about 20 years old. Around 20 or 21, Barbara said in his Series A. But this is what it says. I found it. "You who have been withholding your means from the cause of God, read the book of Malachi and see what is spoken there in regard to tithes and offerings. Can you not see that it is not best under any circumstance?" There was his key. That was what she emphasized. "Under any circumstance to withhold your tithes and offerings because you're not in harmony with everything your brethren do." "Yes, but this case is different." She says, "Under any circumstance." That just sort of cleared it up for Elder Falkenberg. He'd been looking for that statement for a long time. Just sort of clears it up for me too. There's no exception. And that's why I shared with you my personal experience. Even I, an ordained minister of God, always supported by the tithe, I was wrong in accepting it when I was not working in harmony, paid by the denomination through proper channels. I was taking tithe money that should have gone through the organization to support the ministers who were paid to do the job that I was self-paid to do. Do you follow what I'm saying? I was taking money away that God had delegated for other men, and I should not have been taking it at that time. So there's no exception, folks. I was wrong, and I will say today that those who take tithe and are not supported, are not paid, and are not working for and in the denomination are just as guilty as I was. I'm not here to condemn them, folks. I can't do that. I'm just simply saying that according to what I've read, the writing says that it's wrong. May God's Spirit bring conviction to their heart, as God brought conviction to my heart years ago. But let me read on. "The tithes and offerings are not the property of any man, but are to be used in doing a certain work for God. Unworthy ministers may receive some of the means thus raised." Did you catch that? There are some today that say, "Well, I wouldn't put it in there because unworthy ministers are getting it." So Ellen knew that. I can see Elder Falkenberg smiling. He knows, but he still smiles. Why? It gets better. Listen. She says, "Unworthy ministers may receive some of the means thus raised, but dare anyone because of this withhold from the treasury and brave the curse of God? I dare not. I pay my tithe gladly and freely, saying as did David, 'Of thine own have we given thee.' A selfish withholding from God will tend to poverty in our own souls. Act your part, my brethren and sisters. God loves you, and He stands at the helm. If the conference business is not managed according to the order of the Lord, hear this. That is the sin of the erring ones. The Lord will not hold you responsible for it. If you do what you can to correct the evil, but do not commit sin yourselves by withholding from God His own property. Folks, it doesn't get any plainer unless you're reading volume 9, page 249. And I've got to read that in harmony with this. And there should never be another doubt in your mind as long as you live where God's money needs to go. Some have been dissatisfied and have said, I will no longer pay my tithe, for I have no confidence in the way things are managed at the heart of the work. But will you rob God because you think the management at the work is not right? Number one, she says, make your complaint. Number two, make it plainly and openly. Number three, make it in the right spirit. Number four, do it to the proper ones. Make your complaint to the proper ones. Number five, send in your petitions for things to be adjusted and set in order. Number six, but do not withdraw from the work of God and prove unfaithful because others are not doing right. Folks, the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 9, says the same thing that Series A says. You and I must be faithful in the returning of the tithe. Not to independent ministers, even with my name. It must go to the local church because that's where God's treasury is. Folks, hear me, please. If we fail to do what I've suggested tonight, I predict that what will ultimately happen, you will swing farther and farther in an extreme on the left, or you will swing ultimately to the far right, and you will ultimately turn against the very ones who are bringing their gifts, whether great or small, to the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church. Now, folks, we can argue until we're green in the gills, but God's Word is very plain, and we can rest the Scriptures to justify whatever we want to justify. Do you hear what I'm saying? I justified so many things in my life, and I was even able to justify a few things by not reading other things. Do you hear what I'm saying? But when I was willing to put it all together, then I had to make a change in my life. And I'll never forget the time that I made that change. Folks, I came to a crossroads in my ministry when I had to put my ministry on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Elder Falkenberg that finally encouraged me to come to a point, and a couple of other men, where I finally spent 3 days alone with God to decide whether I came back or whether I continued in my direction of independence. And after 3 days praying and studying from God's Word alone and the Spirit of Prophecy, I came across a couple of very powerful statements in the old Review and Herald, where Ellen White identified me in person. I mean, it was just like, Willard, this is for you. And as I read that statement, I'll never forget the tears coursing down my eyes as I had found my answer in God's Word. The end of the third day, and I knew what I had to do. And folks, it was the hardest decision of my life because I still was not welcome in the local church. But that's where God had told me I had to go. I preached my last sermon on top of the hill in a little chapel that we had built for dissidents just like myself. We had more people coming to that than the local church. That was my last sermon, and I walked away from the chapel, never to speak again. And for the next 2 years, I sat in the back of a church waiting for God to open a door for me to even offer prayer, to do anything again in an Adventist church. I know what it's like to wait, to wonder, and to wonder if you've made the right decision even, because no response was coming from people, except for a few like Elder Falkenberg. I know what it's like to try and come back, and it's not easy, but I pray, folks, because of my experience, that I'll be able to reach out and help others that want to come back, and that I'll help to make it easy for them to come back, and that we can be easy to forgive and to forget, to extend the right hand of fellowship to them. I know I've taken more time than I should tonight, but I want to leave you with this one thing, and that is the sign of Christ's second coming. the sign that God is waiting for tonight in His people, I believe, is the Sabbath, which is the seal. I'll talk more about it tomorrow, but the Sabbath is the seal. It's the final point on which all the world will make a decision. Tomorrow I'll share with you in the worship service a little more about that, but folks, the seal of God will have a lot to do with the Sabbath. And only those who are, Ellen says, holy can keep holy the Sabbath day. Now I say that in addition to, because what God is waiting for is for His character to be reflected in His church. And when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come and claim them as His own. So tonight, I simply want you to put in your mind and think on that little statement from Christ Object Lessons, page 69, that Christ is waiting for your character and mind to reflect His image fully, to be gentle and kind and loving and having the fruits of the Spirit. That's what He wants. And when that happens, then we'll be able to come together on Sabbath and worship on the Sabbath, making that a truly holy experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He has a holy people, keeping holy the holy Sabbath day, then He can demonstrate it and ratify it in heaven. Folks, I'll share more about that at a later time. For those of you that have spent the extra time, I thank you for coming tonight. And I am sorry that it's taken so long for me to get this out. But I hope that it will be worth it in the long run. I hope that you've profited by some personal things that I didn't intend to share tonight. But I hope, by God's grace, you will be back tomorrow. And we'll try to keep it within the hour from the 11 o'clock service. Would you bow your heads, please, with me as we close? Loving Father, we just want to thank You again for the Sabbath that You've given to us. These personal experiences that we have in our life, if they can be of a help to others who are struggling along the way, Father, I pray that that might be the case. If I've said anything tonight that may have offended someone here tonight, then Father, please, I ask their forgiveness and Yours. If I have said something tonight that may drive someone farther from that center of the road, then Father, please forgive, for that was not the intent or purpose. If I have been found tonight saying things against the establishment, against the church You love, against the body, then, Father, forgive, for You know my heart. I love this church, and I love the people in it. I have friends both on the left and both on the right because I've been in both camps. But, Father, my desire tonight and through this tape and through this presentation tonight has been to stand in the breach, to extend a hand to the left and one to the right, to draw Your people into unity by encouraging us to press together. Father, may Jesus always be the center of our message, and may He always be the direction of my life. Bless us now as we go to our individual homes, and may the things we've said tonight be encouragement and nothing to discourage or tear down, but rather to give us courage to press on, knowing that we're almost home. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.